Father God, we thank you that you're in control and you do all things well. We thank you that no matter what happens, you're going to work through it and help us through it and cause us to grow in spite of it, Lord. Lord, just let your anointing be on me as I speak and that your words would come through. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to talk to you about Abraham again. His story stretches from chapters 12 to 23 of Genesis, and I could go on for quite a long time, but Brandon wants his pulpit back next week, so we'll just touch on a few highlights here. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, reading 10 through 13. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say that you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. So we see Abram is still struggling a little bit with obedience. There's a famine in the land. He went to Canaan. There's famine in the land. So he goes down to Egypt, which is understandable, but his lack of faith really isn't. one of the proofs of Scripture being true and reliable is the fact that there's no whitewashing, no cover-up of the, you know, characters of the Bible. you know, Scripture portrays them warts and all. And yet, these are the same heroes of the faith, the champions of Hebrews 11, you know, that are the great men and women of God. And this is good because it shows us that God can use even a sinful guy like me who fails a lot, because he was able to use people like Abram who messed up as well. And that's just a great confidence for us to know that, you know, God can work through us, you know, despite all our failings. Because if they were presented as perfect and it did everything right, I'd say, you know, I can't measure up to that. But I can see, hey, they messed up, I mess up, you know, God can still use me. So Abram was told to go to Canaan, and he went. but his lack of faith isn't. Abram is worried that the Egyptians are going to kill him. Now, how many of you ladies would be flattered to be fought over by guys when you're 75 years old? But, you know, despite Abram's lack of faith, he is, you know, God's still taking care of him, protects Abram and Sarai, watches over them. And they wind up going back to Canaan. And Abram is still accompanied by his nephew Lot. And Lot has been blessed with a lot of herds and flocks because he's with Abram. And there's just so much pasture. There's only so many wells. So there's bickering and quarreling between Lot's servants and Abram's servants. So I want to go to chapter 13. And starting with verse 8 of chapter 13. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between my herdsmen and yours, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Abram, very generous, very, understanding. He says, look, you do whichever one you want. You pick, and I'll take whatever's left over. And he's, the elder, he's the uncle. There's no reason why he shouldn't have took the best and told Lot to, take what's left over. But, he gives it the choice to Lot. Lot doesn't look at, anything except, oh, wow, this is the great land, lots of water, don't have to worry about drought or famine down here by the river. And, the Sodom and Gomorrah there, but who cares? He really didn't consider the impact on his family when he was making that choice, just on what the advantage to him. Now, Abram has finally obeyed God, who had told him to, separate himself from his family. And in verse 14, we're going to see God expand on his promises to Abram. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Earlier God had just said, I'm going to give you the land. Here he's being much more specific and saying, as far as, you can see the east, west, north, south, it's all going to be yours. And your offspring are going to be like the dust of the earth. And God is blessing Abram, not because of what Abram has done, but because God chooses to do so. Now, Abram had to obey to open up the opportunity for him to receive God's blessing. He wasn't blessed because he obeyed, but it allowed him to be at the right place to receive it. He had to come up from Egypt in order to get the fullness of the blessings of God. And, we, in the same way, we have to obey God if we want to receive the fullness of his blessings. So oftentimes, when we disobey, we miss out on God's blessings, not because he's punishing us, but because we're putting ourselves in the wrong place. Instead of being at, in the under the spout where the glory comes out, we wind up being out in left field, and we wonder why we're not getting God's blessings. Chapter 14, we read about the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah decide to rebel against their overlord. And their overlord comes and conquers them, hauls off Lot and all the people and all the possessions there in Sodom and Gomorrah by his armies. Abram hears about it. He mobilizes his neighbors and his 318 trained men from his service. They go after the armies. They recapture Lot and all the people of Sodom, and bring them back. It's pretty amazing because that had to be God. Here it is, the armies had been unable to defeat, the overlord's armies, and yet here this small band of guys, led by God, are able to do it. So Abram is returning from the battle with all the plunder and all the captives, and he meets Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the king of Salem, and Abram honors him with a tithe of everything that he had captured, all the plunder. Now, Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And Salem is a shortened form of Jerusalem. So it's king of righteousness, king of peace, because Salem means peace. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, we're told that, you know, Jesus is like Melchizedek. And basing it off of in Psalm 110, verse 4, it says that the, you know, God has made the king of Israel a priest forever, you know, as opposed to being a priest under Aaron's line, a new priesthood that is now Jesus fulfills. And it's one of those little things that seems like a very insignificant event here, but really would be, you know, prefiguring an important aspect of Christ's ministry. Okay, chapter 15, God appears to Abram in a vision. And it's interesting to note that God uses all sorts of ways of dealing with Abram. Here he has a vision. Earlier in chapters 11 and 12, he spoke to him in apparently an audible voice. Later in this chapter, God appears to Abram in a dream. In chapter 17, God appeared to Abraham. And in chapter 18, God and two angels appear to Abram as three guys. So God is doing this, his will, in all different ways. You know, he doesn't work in the same way each time. We tend to put God in the box. He did it this way, so he's always going to do it that way. But God is infinitely creative. He loves to do things differently each time, so that we don't, get into a rut of expecting God to do things in one particular way. It's sort of like a diamond, with thousands of facets. It's one diamond, but you have thousands of reflections of the truth that's being shown through that one diamond. Now, here in chapter 15, God reiterates his promises to Abram. Let's turn to chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one that will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." God took Abram outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Verse 6 is the first reference to Abram's actual faith in God's promises. And Abram is a lot like you and me. He wants to believe, and he says, "Yes, I believe, but how can I be sure?" And later in chapter 15, God is very gracious and honors that request and gives Abram a vision of cutting a covenant with him. And it's interesting, God always welcomes honest doubt. Now, there's a big difference between doubt or uncertainty and skepticism. Now, uncertainty or doubt is where I want to believe, but I'm not really sure. I need some, help. And, God is willing to honor that. Two really excellent examples of this in the New Testament are where the man says, you know, Lord, heal my son. I believe, help my unbelief. And with Thomas, who says, you know, hey, I really, you know, have problems believing that Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus says, here, Thomas, come, you know, feel my wounds, stop doubting and believe. In both cases, Jesus and God, you know, willing to, you know, assure the person who's really seeking. Now, the skeptic, on the other hand, really doesn't want to believe. So he just keeps giving more and more, you know, questions just so he doesn't believe. Okay, chapter 16, we find Sarai trying to help God because, you know, he's taking too long. And Abram fathers a son, Ishmael, by her slave, Hagar. And we get impatient waiting for God. We think, you know, hey, I, you know, need to have this done. Lord, if you're not going to do it here, I'll help you out. And inevitably, we wind up making it worse. You wonder how fewer wars might have happened between the descendants of Ishmael, the Arab nations, and the nation of Israel if Sarai had just left it in God's hands. In my life, when I was in college, I belonged to InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. We had an election that came up that was very important, and I really felt strongly the person that was running against me really was not the right person for the job. And rather than being willing to trust God and allow him to make his will known, I decided to help out. And I arranged for absentee ballots for those individuals that were supporters of mine to have that where they weren't going to be at the meeting. But I didn't bother telling anybody else about the absentee ballots. And as it turned out, I won the election, but the result was a rupture in the friendship between me and the other person, and I also was left feeling that I really had failed God, you know, in my walk with him. Now, 13 years goes by, God appears to Abram to reconfirm his covenant. We go to chapter 17. Reading verses 1 through 5. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And then verses 9 and 10. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So here we have God giving Abram, exalted father, a new name, Abraham, father of many. And he gives them a covenant sign of circumcision. You know, Sarai also gets a new name, Sarah, which means princess. And they get the promise, you know, that God promises that she's going to have a baby when she's 90 years old. Sarah and Abraham both laugh at this idea. And so God says, well, okay, you're going to name your son. He laughs. Which is what Isaac means. God has a sense of humor. We see that after 25 years of following the Lord, Abram is finally realizing that he needs to obey and obey quickly. In verse 23, it says, on that very day, Abraham obeyed God and circumcised every male, including the 13-year-old Ishmael and himself. Interestingly enough, Arab boys are circumcised when they are 13 years old, whereas as a sign of their transition from childhood to manhood, whereas Jewish boys are circumcised at 8 days old as a sign of their covenant relationship with God. Now, chapters 18 and 19 tell about how God and two angels, you know, appear to Abraham and tell of the impending doom of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham intercedes with God, you know, for the people there, and because of that, Lot and his family are, you know, spared, but, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. In chapter 21, Isaac is born to Sarah, and that leads to the exile of Hagar and Ishmael. But God watches over and continues to bless Hagar and Ishmael, even though they've been excluded and exiled. Chapter 22, Isaac is in his teens, you know, possibly young manhood, and God puts Abraham's faith to the test. Let's turn to 22 verses 1 through 8. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went off together. God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son. And notice where it says his only son, Isaac, the same one that he had promised his to give him many descendants through. And once again, Abraham obeys promptly. It says early the next morning, you know, that he obeys, trusting somehow that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Now let's go to verse 9 through 18. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by the horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Abraham is fully ready to obey God when God intervenes and substitutes the ram for Isaac. And this, you know, prefigures the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, God's only Son, the Lamb of God, for each one of us. And just as the ram took what was intended for Isaac, so Jesus took the punishment that each of us deserve. So, what do we learn from Abraham? He wasn't perfect, but God still blessed him. At first, he wasn't really good about obeying completely, promptly, but as he got older, he did so. Abraham cared about others, and he was an intercessor for them. Abraham made mistakes, but he received forgiveness. Abraham trusted God when he couldn't see how God could accomplish what he promised. Abraham believed that God believed God when he told him to go to a land he'd never seen, never heard of. Abraham believed God would give him descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, when he didn't even have a single child. Abraham believed God would give him all the land as far as he could see, when he had to haggle over trying to get enough of a plot of land just to bury his wife Sarah. Abraham believed God that he would raise up Isaac from the dead and give him descendants through Isaac. Abraham believed God would fulfill all these promises even when they seemed so improbable. I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And read 8 through 12. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered God faithful who had made the promise. And so from one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Drop down to 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. We see in Abraham's life a vivid example, an archetype of God's sacrifice of his one and only Son, Jesus, for our salvation. Now, it's very easy for us to glibly say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But we really don't always feel the emotional impact of that. But when we read about Abraham being ready to sacrifice his son, it sort of hits home a little bit more. And, you know, we think, would I be willing to do that? And in our world today, as we see the persecution around the world, and even here in the United States, of the minimization and marginalization of Christianity, I struggle with how I would respond if I were faced not so much with being martyred myself, but being faced with, you know, having to choose to allow my children or grandchildren to be hurt or killed because I refuse to disown my faith in Christ. Hopefully, we'll never get to that point. But if we will, you know, there's assurance that God's going to get us through that. You know, it's when John was reading there in 1 Peter about, you know, the others being persecuted in much the same way, the assurance there was God was going to take care of us. God was going to get us through it, whatever he asks us to do, that he will allow us to be strong enough to rise to the challenge and face the test, trusting that God, no matter what. Like Abraham was willing to do, God actually did, sacrificing his only son, Jesus, for you and me, so that we can be forgiven, cleansed, made holy, and have life eternal with him. Now, Bob's going to be leading us in communion shortly after, you know, Gretchen passes the amount. And as we partake, I want you not only to consider Christ's death and resurrection, but also the Father's sacrifice of his Son for each one of us. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your love for us is so incredible, that's so great, that you would give your only son, Jesus, that we could be forgiven, that we could be made your children, that we could be allowed to be with you forever. We thank you for your incredible love, your amazing grace that gave your all for us. Lord, help us to live lives that bring glory to you, that honor you in all that we say and do. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.